Last Sunday we were at the cross. Today I want to turn your attention to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. And in that 20th chapter, I want to notice what happened after Jesus died. And I want to talk about the power of the resurrection. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says that God declared him to be Lord by the power of the resurrection. What does that mean? I attempted last Sunday morning to draw a graphic picture of the cross, not to be gory or sensational, but to underscore the need for us to look at that to gauge where we are and to measure that against what we think is important. If Jesus is not the most important thing, we've missed the boat. If it is not a desire to worship Him, I appreciate the music this morning, all of it. If our desire is not to bring Him glory and to worship Him, we've missed the boat. There are three scenes in chapter 20 I want to call your attention to, because as I shared with the children, they deal with powerful emotion, the emotion of sorrow, the emotion of fear, and the emotion of doubt. Chapter 20, John's Gospel. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They say to her, woman, why weepest thou? She said, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've borne him here, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. For Mary, it was sorrow. In Luke 23, the record says that the women watched Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus, and they followed them to the tomb. And it says they saw the tomb, and they saw them lay the lifeless body of Jesus in the tomb. And probably, though the Bible doesn't specifically say so, I would imagine they watched them roll the stone over the doorway and the guards be established, and maybe even, who knows, the ceiling. They went away, and the Bible describes here on the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, they showed up The stone had been rolled away, and Mary went to look at the body of Jesus, and to her horror, he wasn't there. And we see her weeping. It is hard to stand and look at the lifeless remains of those we loved. It is a major part of what I do as a pastor, but I can tell you after doing this for over 40 years now, it's gotten no easier because of sorrow. The cause of Mary's sorrow was that, first of all, she had seen him die a violent death. She did not get a phone call or a text message, or she didn't have someone tell her, Jesus is dead. She saw it happen. To see death happen naturally is painful. To watch someone lying on a bed take their last breath is tough. But to actually watch somebody die with violence while it was happening, what do you do after death has come? What happens after the last breath is gone? There's grief. And for those of us that have gone through that, we understand a pain that's difficult to describe, that is physical and emotional and spiritual. Well, her concern is spelled out in verse 13. The angel said, why are you weeping? Her response is, they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where he is. One of the classes that I took in seminary involved going to a mortuary and going through the process of what the mortuary does with a body. And for those of us that could do so, we went through the whole process. And that whole business, and it's a necessary business, the mortuary business, really is a business that needs to be done with such dignity and such care because of the nature of what you're dealing with, and yet it has become such an expensive business. There are those who, sad to report, take advantage of people. I have not done this, but Diane and I have had the conversation, and I want to do this. I really want to spare my family that moment. It is a gracious act on your part when you have all that taken care of before you die. It is enough to grieve. It is enough to go through the pain of the loss of someone you love. And then to be immersed in a business situation where you've got to pick out a casket and you've got to pick out a service and you've got to do all the things that are involved when someone dies. It's painful. All Mary wanted to do was give him a dignified burial. There was a proper way to do that. And in their rush, the Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea and with some help, Nicodemus helped, I understand, and they wrapped him in the custom of the day using the spices of the day, which were part of the process, and he was prepared as well as they could do it. But the women, I'm not trying to be funny here, but women do a better job. They wanted to come back and do a proper, respectful burial of the Lord Jesus. And finding his body was missing was more she could bear. I think about the many soldiers whose bodies have never been returned to the United States. One of the flags that we in the Patriot Guard most always have somewhere nearby is the POWMIA flag to remind us of those who have never come home. It's hard to grieve over a casket, even if you can't look inside of it, it's hard. But at least to have it there is something. But to not have a body? And so the sorrow that Mary was experiencing was real. And then she heard another voice. She didn't recognize him. Jesus said, "Why are you weeping?" And she repeated, she said, "If you have taken him away from here, tell me where you put him so I can go take him away, so I can do what I want to do for him, the dignity he deserves." And in verse 16, Jesus said one word. He called her by name, Mary. Well, I want you to let that sink in. The answer to the sorrow of the world is the personal communication from the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart when he calls you by name. You are known to him. You're not a number. You're not a statistic. You're not just a part of the church. He knows you. The psalm says that before I formed you in the belly, to Jeremiah later, and in the Psalms it talks about that process. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It's personal. That's why I tried to share with our boys and girls that very needed personal time of communion between you and the Lord regularly. And all of us, preacher included, can get so busy with doing stuff, even religious stuff. Someone once said that the devil will let a preacher prepare a message if he can keep him from preparing his heart. We can become so busy with the things of the church, and there are a lot of things going on, that we fail to do the one thing that's more important than any other thing, and that's spending time with the Lord. I often go back and remember my first sermon in this church. I preached from Psalms where David says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I hope you can say that. I hope that you're here this morning and in your heart you are saying, "I'm glad I've come to God's house." Why? Because it's God's house. And I'm here to be with Him. To have that personal communication between my soul and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. While the choir was singing, "Take Up Your Throne," this morning, I caught just in my mind's eye a vision of the Lord Jesus sitting upon the throne. And I realized, Lord, it's so easy to get distracted from that. Well, the disciples, the same day, verse 19 says, the first day of the week, that was Sunday, it says, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you." It's a big business in psychiatry and psychology and even pharmacology today, this fear. We have names for a lot of it. Fear of this and fear of that and fear of the other. What caused their fear? I would suggest to you, if I go back to verse 9, the commentary says here, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Fear is caused by ignorance. We're afraid of what we don't understand. We're afraid of what we don't know. We're afraid of possibilities. I remember talking about worry one time, and a woman actually said this. She said, "Preacher, you tell me not to worry about stuff, but I want you to understand I worry all the time, and none of that stuff happens. It works." How do you respond to that? We fear what we don't understand. We fear what we don't know. Their concern was their personal safety. They were locked up, scared to death. They had watched Jesus, whom they understood a little bit about, but didn't quite fully understand. They'd watched him nailed to a cross. And when Peter was given the opportunity to stand for him, he denied three times he knew him. They were scared to death. They ran like cockroaches do when you turn the lights on. Huddled for fear. What happened? Two times, this just caught my attention. Verse 19 says, the doors were shut. And later, in verse 26, it says, the doors being shut. Two times, Jesus didn't use the door. He didn't come through the window either. He was just there. And he said to them in verse 19, peace be to you. He gave his own personal peace. I should have taken a moment with the boys and girls this morning and used that for a moment and talked about how when we're afraid sometimes in the darkness, just someone coming in and sitting down by our bed and putting their hand on our head or our shoulder and speaking to us is all it takes. Just the presence, peace. There was one other issue. Thomas wasn't there, verse 24 goes on to tell us about. He wasn't there. The other disciples said, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. The word Didymus means twin. Thomas Didymus. One commentator says he's got a lot of twins. What was his doubt based on? Second-hand information. Listen to me. God does not have any grandchildren. God only has children. What does that mean, preacher? It doesn't come by second-hand relationship. I have grandchildren, which are my reward for not killing my children. Now, somebody else said that. I didn't. I'm just repeating it. It is not secondhand information. It is firsthand information. Thomas said, I don't believe this until I can see his hands, until I can put my fist in his side, I will not believe. Before we're too harsh on Thomas, understand what's going on here. He says, I need to see this. I need this. I can't depend on somebody else's experience. I have to have this experience. It has to be mine. And Jesus comes in and said to Thomas, verse 27, take your finger and hold my hands. Put it in my side. And Thomas immediately said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said this. This is interesting. Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. When I put all these together, I see a pattern. Whatever the need was, if it was the sorrow of Mary or the fear of the disciples or the doubt of Thomas, the one common denominator is the presence and voice of Jesus. It was not a doctrinal discussion. It was not a Bible study. It wasn't a worship service or a music time. It was the presence of the Lord Jesus. And his presence and the fact that he said these words, peace. That's important. Don't miss that. He said to the disciples, peace be unto you. And he said again in verse 26, a second time, peace be to you. And I would suggest to you that that was more than just what he said. He brought that with him. Have you ever been around a situation when the right person comes in, everything changes? There are lists in the Bible of spiritual gifts, and one of those is the gift of mercy. I have watched the gift of mercy at work. I know what it looks like. Chaos and all kinds of upheaval are present, and one comes into that setting with the gift of mercy, and it's just like putting on a warm blanket. Everything changes. Jesus said, peace. And I will add one final word and I'll be done. I see a third thing with Thomas. Patience. I'm so glad my Lord is patient with me. There is a passage in Hebrews that I read from time to time that reminds me of my responsibility. It talks about I am one who must give an answer and a report to God about those who sit under my leadership. Obey those that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. That tells me I am going to give an account for my stewardship as a pastor. And then it says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is not profitable for you. I'm grateful that not only is God patient with me, but God's patient with you too. God's not through with you. Paul says, I'm confident of this one thing, that he is able to continue the work he began in you. It ain't over on any one service or one day. It's only over when you take your last breath. That's why I have hope. I don't give up. I get frustrated sometimes and I get aggravated sometimes, but I ain't giving up. Because I know God's not done. God's got this. That's not my job. That's above my pay grade. That's God's business. I don't know where you are this morning. You may be consumed with sorrow. Some of us never get over that. It just gnaws on us. Some of us are dealing with fear. Some of us are experiencing doubt. By the way, doubt does not mean that you don't believe. Doubt does not mean you're a lesser believer. Doubt is an honest expression and a crying out to God for him to demonstrate in your life his truthfulness. At the end of the day, it's the presence of the Lord Jesus. As we bow our heads for this next few moments, allow me to pray that that will happen for you. Father, I want to pray this morning that the presence of the Lord Jesus, which I know is here because he promised it and he cannot lie, and he said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. So we know the Lord Jesus is here. I pray that his presence would bring calmness to sorrowing hearts. I'm praying that his presence will take fear and in its place bring peace. I'm praying that those who have doubts and are struggling in their faith would have his presence calm their concerns. Lord, this is your house. Surely you are welcome in this place. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will do his work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.